What a week we've had. What a variety of opportunities we've had as a church this week. All these opportunities have left me with a greater appreciation for being part of this church. We've served together. We've mourned together. And every time, every step this week, I felt a very great, just a greater appreciation for being part of this church. So thank you for being a great church. Thank you for being North Star Church. If you're visiting today, my name is JD. I'm one of the pastors here at North Star. I want to welcome you, and I want to ensure you that you're in good company. So last week, full week, busy week, but today is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Today we enter a new week, and we start this new week like we do often. Like we start this week as a family. We gather together, we worship together, we unite our voices, our hearts, our emotions, our affections, and we sit under God's word together. And today we continue our journey through the book of Proverbs, this series that we called Get Smart. And today we're gonna be looking at the book of Proverbs. So who here for the past few weeks has been reading through the book of Proverbs, has enjoyed a journey through the book of Proverbs? Now the other group of people, those who have been wanting to but haven't, come on! I know you're here. I love you. Good stuff. So we're gonna be going through the book of Proverbs today. We're gonna be doing that. So let's start today. If you've been wanting to read through the book of Proverbs but haven't quite taken the opportunity or made the time to do so, let's start today. Let's do it together, and then tomorrow you can maybe try it on your own. Woo! I don't know. Let's try that. Let's see what's up. So the book of Proverbs is fascinating. Love it. I love it. I love a whole lot of stuff about it. It urges its readers to make decisions based on three things, right? Wisdom, justice, and righteousness. The author of the book of Proverbs, or the main author, because there's not only one guy, as you may know by now, or maybe as you're reading through, or maybe you didn't even know that, but Solomon is not the only author of Proverbs. There are a few more guys, but it's the main author. Solomon is still considered to be an icon of wisdom today. People who've never touched the Bible have heard of King Solomon and his wisdom, which is really cool. And what I like about Proverbs is that it gives us an opportunity to piggyback on this king's wisdom and make wise choices for ourselves. Now, some of you right now have a picture of me, or Solomon giving me a piggyback. So move away from that. Okay, I didn't mean that literally. Let's just keep going. Today, we're going to be talking about focusing our attention on the second main theme in the list that I presented earlier, right? The second one is justice. Justice. We're going to be talking about justice. We're going to see what Proverbs has to say about justice. But the main idea that I want us to leave with today is this, is living for God means pursuing justice. Living for God means pursuing justice. That's the main idea I want us to walk out with today. And of course, we're going to be unpacking this main idea through the book of Proverbs, but I want to give you a fair warning. We're also going to be covering some literary ground this morning. We're going to be jumping around. We're going to be going through the Bible. We're going to be spending some time in Proverbs, but also in the Gospels a little bit, okay? So today, to start off and to frame everything, we're going to be in Proverbs 29:7. Proverbs 29, verse 7. That's where we're going to be starting. As you turn there, let me tell you a little bit more about the type of justice that Proverbs is concerned with, or the type of justice that Proverbs talks about. When we think of justice, when you think of justice right now, maybe you're thinking about the law. Maybe you're thinking about the courts and maybe this blind lady with a sword and a scale. Maybe you're thinking about TV shows like Law and Order or Suits or The Good Wife and all these things, you know. And maybe you're thinking about our culture's representation of what justice and the law is, which is, it seems to be a game. It seems to be a game that the elite likes to play, and they like to manipulate the system and the law and justice to prosper and to get rich. The type of justice that Proverbs is concerned with is much more pure or simple. Okay? And it can be defined this way. It's to make things right. To make things right. That's the type of justice that Proverbs is concerned with. To narrow it a little bit more, when Proverbs focuses on justice or speaks on justice, it often talks about justice for the poor, the needy, the destitute. That's the type of justice that we're going to be looking at. Now that we know the type of justice that Proverbs focuses on, let's jump into Proverbs 29, verse 7. So, it goes like this. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Powerful statement. Powerful statement. Let's take it one piece at a time. The righteous. The righteous. So if you're a doodler, if you're a note taker right now, I want you to take your pen, I want you to underline righteous. If you're a Christian, if you identify as a Christian, if you identify, you know, as someone who is a Christian, then beside it or on top of it or somewhere around there, you want to write me dash yay dash happy face. Okay? That's what you want to do right now, because that's who the righteous are. Now, before you puff up your chest and go, I'm righteous, let me define what righteous means. It means to be justified. It means to be made right. It's those that God have made right. It has everything to do with what God has done for us and nothing to do with what we do or we can do for ourselves. It's about what Jesus did on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins, making us right, the perfect atonement that God needed, that God called for. Okay? That's what being righteous means. It's not about us. It's about him. But the righteous are living with and for God. Being made right is not just about a sweet eternity. It's not about taking care of the eternal consequence of sin. It's about giving us a chance to live a life of deep meaning today. That's what being righteous is. Okay? So, the righteous. Now that we've talked about the righteous, let's see. The righteous care about justice for the poor. Circle care. The righteous care about justice for the poor. Other translations say the righteous know the rights of the poor. Where does that knowledge come from? Where does that awareness come from? Where does that compassion come from? It comes from knowing God's love, from having personally experienced God's love, for knowing that he cares above anything. He loves his most precious creation is humanity, but we've experienced that as the righteous personally. So we care and we love what God's love, what God loves. What we care, we our heart breaks for what breaks God's heart. We care, we have compassion, and it's all about who God is, what he's done, and knowing his love for us. So Proverbs seems to be really, really, really interested in reminding the readers about the fact that there is a social, relational phenomenon that or impact that happens on the poor or to the poor. What happens is that it redefines them. Their friends, even their neighbors, or even like people that don't know them, people that don't know the poor, or even people that know them, sort of shun them and don't really want to have anything to do with them. It's almost as though they have lesser value. Proverbs make those statements because it talks about the poor in that way. And it's a reflection of that culture, and it's a reflection of our culture. There seems to be this dynamic around the poor, around who they are. It redefines them, it redefines their identity, and it makes them somewhat of lesser value. We attribute value to them, we measure their value of their life based on what they possess. We do that today. We do that, we measure our own worth by what we possess. We measure the worth of anyone and everyone by what we possess. Isn't that crazy? But it is so true. But Proverbs make sure that the righteous are reminded of their responsibility to partner with God as he goes and restores that. As he goes and changes that, as he cares, as he doesn't care about what we think about the poor. He loves them equally. He loves each and every one of us equally, regardless of what we have. And reminds the righteous of their responsibility to go and do something, to partner with him as he does something about that, to remind them of their worth, to remind them of their value, of their love, of how much they're loved by God. That's important. So, last part of the verse paints a really interesting contrast, as Proverbs often does, right? It sort of paints this picture between two groups of people, or two individuals, or, you know, the wise and the fool, or something like that, right? So let's look at the second part of verse 7, 29:7. It says, "But the wicked have no such concern." Man, that must be nice. Right? To live a life completely focused on your own needs, your own success, your prosperity, not having to care for those around you who are not as successful or fortunate as you are. You can just focus on you. Man, that must be nice. Ignorance is bliss, isn't it? Maybe. Who are the wicked? Because it's important to define who the wicked are, because it's important also, I mean, as important as it is to define the righteous, it's important to define the wicked. The wicked are simply those who are not in relationship with God or not living for or with God. They've just never accepted who Jesus is and what he's done on their behalf. They're either aware of it and refuse it, or completely unaware of it and just focusing on their own life. And naturally, they're not concerned with what breaks God's heart. But are they better off? We'll see. Let's turn to Proverbs 19:17. And let's continue to explore what it means to pursue justice, what it means, this call to pursue justice. Let's take it a step further, okay? So Proverbs 19:17. And maybe we'll see that the wicked might be missing the point altogether. Okay? Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." So, this takes a step further. This takes this whole idea of compassion and knowing a step further. What we're told here is that not only are we supposed to be aware and have compassion for the needs of the poor, we're supposed to turn that compassion into kindness. We're supposed to turn that compassion into action, right? Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. We need to be kind to the poor, not just know that they have needs, but to do something about it. And in the process, we get to partner with God. We are lending to God. We are participating in His endeavor to make all things new, to restore everything, because that's what God is doing. That's what God has been doing throughout history forever. Since the fall, He has been at work restoring, making everything new and perfect again. And we get to partner with Him as He's doing that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that exciting? If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what ever will. I don't know if anything can ever excite you ever, because this is the biggest adventure. This is the biggest invitation we will ever receive. We get to partner with Him. We get to be involved as He's doing that. Not only that, but check this out. He says, and He will reward you. Us or Him, He will reward him. He will reward them for what they have done. Not only do we get to partner with God, but He rewards us. That's crazy. Let's talk about this whole idea of reward. When we read this, we can't go crazy. Church, don't go crazy on me. Don't do it. Don't hear this, don't read this, and start dreaming dreams of prosperity. Don't read this and go like, oh, so if I do this, then that's going to land me a nice bigger home, or maybe a boat, or maybe like, you know, maybe you have visions of yourself, you know, raking piles of money in your backyard and just jumping in them and drinking fresh squeezed lemonade and going like, man, I've done it. Don't go nuts on me. Don't go crazy, okay? Don't do it. Don't do what I just did, okay? Here's the reality. I read this and I read, and God and He will reward you, and I go a little bit crazy. I go a little bit crazy. Why? Because I know how mighty, how powerful God is, and how big, how real His love is. And then I start, you know, I go to a place of my own brokenness and what my culture, what our media, what our society has conditioned me to understand what a reward is, and I go a little bit crazy. I go like, oh my goodness, maybe I'll get that. Ooh. All right, I'm in. No. That's not what this is about. God, the way that God rewards is far removed from that. It has a way deeper meaning and a deeper satisfaction than what new or better stuff will ever provide. God rewards in a very, very different way. Guys, here's the reality, okay? God rewards. We don't like to dwell on this, but what are we entitled for? What are we entitled to when it comes to God? We're entitled to wrath. We're entitled to punishment for sinning against the almighty, holy, powerful God of this universe, breaking relationship with Him because He created us in perfect love to be in relationship with Him, and we walked away from that. And He is entitled to His wrath. But He shows us mercy. He saves us. He becomes man in the form of Jesus and sacrificed Himself instead of punishing us. He sacrificed Himself in the perfect act of atonement. That is enough for me. To know that God has done that, that's enough for me. But in his endless mercy, he goes a step further. He pursues me. He wants relationship with me. He wants to know me. He wants to dwell in me. That's crazy. And he wants to reward me. Guys, the wicked maybe live free from the responsibility of doing, of knowing the rights and the needs of the poor and the responsibility and having to do anything about it. Maybe they're living apart from that, and maybe they're in, you know, their ignorance is great. But they're also outside of a life of true meaning, partnering with God, and are also outside of experiencing his reward. What does this reward look like? For me, in my history, in my personal relationship with God, time and time again, the way that God has rewarded the times that I've stepped into the opportunities that he's created for me to partner with him and to bring justice to the poor, he has rewarded it with a presence, with his presence, a supernatural nearness. I have felt God's presence in those times. He has seen, he has taken my offering in faith and has rewarded it by his presence. He shows up. I just returned from Mexico last week. Months ago, got an invitation from Southridge Fellowship to join them as they were traveling down to go to Mexico and build a house for a family in need. Okay, we did that. We went down there, the way that it came together was I felt, and the leadership of the church felt that God was inviting us into that opportunity. So in faith, we assembled a team, and we decided to go. During that week, because we went in faith, knowing the need, God rewarded us. Because we went not expecting anything in return, right? God rewarded us. You know, in Luke chapter 6, there's this very, very great, passage that actually I was supposed to share earlier, but now it's coming back to my mind, where Jesus is talking about the final judgment, the final encounter between us and God, and what that might look like. This is what he says in verse 35. So Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. Sons of the Most High. That's reward enough. But, you know, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. But God rewarded us beyond that during the week. I was freaking out going there, leading to the trip. You want to know why? Because if you look at the team, if you look at the bottom picture, I don't know if you guys can see it, but the bottom picture is the entire team and the family. So it's the team from North Star, the team from Southridge, and the family from Mexico. This is the entire team, okay? So if you look at that team, you will notice very little in common. Different generations, different churches, different experiences, different interests, very little in common. So as a leader, you look at that, and you go, yeah, that's going to be great. That's going to be awesome. And we're supposed to go build a house in Mexico together? I mean, I don't know if I would tackle a puzzle. And here we are. You know how God rewarded us? God rewarded us with a supernatural unity. Ben, the leader, the youth pastor, and one of the leaders on the trip from Southridge, said this in one of our times of debriefing that we did each day. He said, we have no business having this much fun and enjoying this kind of unity this week. And I knew exactly what he meant because I had the same concerns leading to it, right? And God rewarded us with a supernatural unity. Every day there was problems. Every day, there were mistakes were made the day before that put us in a situation the following day going like, oh shoot, what do we do now? Every time this came up, there was cooperation, there was peace, there was unity. There was no blame, there was no accusations, there was no conflict. When there was perfect, you know, a perfect storm of you know, people were tired, working in an environment that you don't know, working with people that you don't know, the perfect storm, the perfect, you know, environment for conflict. None of that. There was courage. There was courage displayed by team members who ventured out of their comfort zones and met new people, engaged with new people, tried new things, experienced new things. There was humility. There was humility displayed by older team members submitting to the authority of younger people. And they're, you know, and in that going like, yeah, I'm qualified and I know what I'm doing, but I will choose to do what you're asking me to do right now because that's my role here. I will submit to that. To put things, to briefly sum it up, the Spirit moved in that team, in that group, during that week, and it was a reward to witness it. It was a reward to be part of it, to be in the midst of it. There was a family. There was a family. You see them at the top corner there. Her name is Ines. She's the lady with the gray sweater and the colorful dress there. She is the grandmother, so these are her children and grandchildren, and this is their home. They had been waiting for a house for 6 years. There was an encounter between this family and God. There was, as God met them there, as they realized God's love for them, guys, I've done a few of these trips, and dedication day is always special. But this one, to be there on that day and to see as Ben handed Ines the keys to her new home, to see the encounter between this family and God's love, to be there and to take it in, to witness that, that was a reward. For them to know it, to experience it, that was a reward. God, thank you for loving us the way you do, for inviting us to partner with you. Now, church, we are blessed with an opportunity. We're living for him. We're living with him. But we need to realize that living for God means pursuing justice. Church, I said it when I started. I am so thankful for you, for the church that you are, for the church that steps up, for the church that goes when God invites, for the church that, you know, with little notice, organizes and serves the community, hooks up with a different church, with a Lutheran church, with very little notice this week, and goes and does that. This is a reward for me to see that happen, to see you guys step in that. This is amazing. But guys, the need is there. Our city, your neighborhood, this world is full of opportunities that God is calling us into to go and partner with him. We won't partner until we get jacked up about what God is doing. I'm jacked up about what God is doing. I'm jacked up about what God did in Mexico. I was privileged and rewarded in my ability to witness and experience that. I'm jacked up about what the church here is doing with very little notice when there's a need that comes up. That jacks me up. That's awesome. And I want to partner with them even more. Are you excited about what God is doing and what he's calling you into? I encourage you this week to invite a team member from Mexico over out for coffee or over to your place and let them share some stories and let them jack you up. Because God is calling. The opportunities are there. The invitation is there. The needs are real. And how will the righteous of Quesnel respond? That's the question. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for giving us a chance to be here today to worship you, to give you our time, our affection, to be in your presence, to sit under your word. God, we thank you for the way that you invite us to partner with you as you make all things new. We thank you that we could see that you're on the move and that you restore during that week in Mexico as the new house stood right beside the makeshift house they've been living in for years. This image, God, that you are on the move, that you are restoring, that you are powerful, that you are at work. We thank you that we get to see that and that we get to know that. And God, we thank you that it is you, that it is your power, that it is you at work in us and through us that is making a difference in this world. That it's not up to us. That not only you call us, but you equip us and you go with us and before us. And we thank you for that. God, we ask for your wisdom. We ask that you give us the wisdom to love you back because you loved us first. And to do it in freedom. In your name. Amen.